bless you. Praise God. We're continuing our look at the tabernacle and linking the furniture items and particulars about the tabernacle to the aspect of prayer that we want to see develop in our lives. Hebrews 9 and 2 is where we started last week, and makes mention of the tabernacle, and wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. We were able to finish the candlestick portion in the time that we had last Thursday, and so we'll see how far we can get today with the table and the showbread. Remember that praying through the tabernacle is a powerful visitation of God and His provision in our lives. The altar and the laver are very personal areas that we are reaching out to the Lord for cleansing, for changing, and for the Lord to work in our lives. Amen. And His precious blood and the waters of baptism are what connect us today to the actual spiritual part of what God wants to do in those things. I'm thankful we don't bring a little lamb or a bull or any of those things literally to an altar. We bring ourselves as a living sacrifice, the Bible says. Romans 12 and 1, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. And thank God He makes a change in our lives. The five pillars, likewise, taken from Isaiah 9 and 6, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, that we're able to pray and praise for our position in the Lord and for how He is able to be those things to us continually. And at the same time, praying that there will be others who will learn how amazing and wonderful this walk with God is, and that indeed He is wonderful. He is the mighty God, and all of the other aspects that are there as well. And then into the sanctuary or the holy place. We're getting shut in with the Lord. We're shutting out the things that might be distracting. And as a priest, we're representing God to man and man to God. And this aspect of prayer becomes even more powerful. The candlestick is the only provision of light within that holy place. It is completely in darkness, and the candlestick is that only aspect of light which we know corresponds to the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. Consequently, because He abides within us, we're able then to be lights to the world as well in terms of our witness. Now, the table of showbread, just as many other aspects here of the tabernacle, and there you see it in the lower right corner with its handles sticking out. All of these, it's unique in that every aspect was handled by man. They had to carry it. I mean, it was hands-on. The Levites were charged with the care of the items of the tabernacle. And you can see that it was not something that went up very, very quickly, very easily. There was a lot involved, manpower, coordination, and the work of God that was put in place. And then everything in its place in the correct way. And then the third item we'll talk about, there is the altar of incense. But the wood that it was made of corresponds to humanity, and the gold that it was covered with, and all of those items were covered with gold, not just a piece here and there, but covered with gold, would be symbolic of the Lord's divinity. Divinity touching humanity. And thank God that the Lord would come to this world both as man and as God. But the workmanship of each of these items, if we were to actually handle and see and look very closely at each of these items, I think we would be very impressed with the workmanship that went into all of these things. It wasn't just, oh, that's good enough, throw it, put it in the tabernacle. They worked diligently and used their talents for the things of the Lord. Likewise, we are to use our talents, our time, our energies for the kingdom of God, because indeed, that's the only thing that's going to last. Amen. Now, the tabernacle, in this sense, does not exist. The controversy in Jerusalem, the whole situation that is there between religious groups and who has authority to construct, who has authority to build, and all of that sort of thing, is no longer there. And so it is not followed through in the literal sense like it was back in Moses' day and David and Solomon and so on. But we see the actual application of it in our walk with the Lord today. On that table were 12 loaves. It's interesting that 12 appears so many times in the Word of God. 12 tribes, 12 stones that were on the breastplate of the priest. The high priest wore those 12 stones, which, by the way, are some of the same stones that are going to be in heaven. Not all of them are exactly the same, but a lot of them are. 12 stones that were used in constructing the altar that Elijah built on Mount Carmel when he challenged the 850 followers of Baal, and God answered by fire. 12 disciples initially. So a lot of 12s. And you can really get carried away in numerology. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the numbers and so on, just so that we remember there's one God, and his name is Jesus. Praise God. These 12 loaves were for the high priest and his sons. There came a time that David and his men had nothing else to eat, and they went in 1 Samuel 21, they went in and partook of those loaves of bread, even though they were reserved specifically for the high priest and his men. But David, needing something to eat as well as his men, took that provision. Now, Jesus referred to that time in Luke 6 and 4. And the reason he referred to it is his disciples were walking through a cornfield, picking the corn, rubbing it in their hands, and popping the kernels into their mouth. And there were those who said, you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And they were very adamant and very strict in their interpretations on what was to happen on the Sabbath and what was not to happen on the Sabbath. The Lord declared himself at that point, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And to prove it, he healed a man with a withered hand. and he was criticized for it. It always amazes me. How can someone not rejoice at a miracle in that magnitude and still, you know, criticize for the way he broke the Sabbath, as it were? Well, thank God, the man with the withered hand no doubt rejoiced. And every Sabbath that came around, I'm sure he rejoiced even more. And every time he used that hand to grab a hold of something and pick it up or whatever he may have been able to do and had not been able to do with that hand before, I'm sure he was thankful. He was thrilled that the Lord of the Sabbath came his way and ministered to him, not just in a religious sense, but in a healing sense as well, that nobody else could provide. This bread was for a memorial. Leviticus 24 and 7 says it's for a memorial. It's to be perpetual. Exodus 25 and 30, the Lord said it's to be before me always. This was for not for him in the sense of it being something that would remind him, not for him in the sense that it would be perpetual and that they would follow through on it, but that they would recognize and they would remember how that the Lord would provide for them. Because we know in the New Testament, bread is a type of Jesus. Amen. Remember in his the conclusion of his 40-day fast, and very hungry, as no doubt you and I would be as well, if not dead by then. I don't know. But the devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, that's what really was the temptation. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And that's when the Lord replied, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8 and 3. He told the devil that. He taught us all that that was to be our sustenance. Every word. I'm thankful that 1 Kings 8 and 56 tells us there has not failed one word of all God's good promise. Amen. Have you made a promise and not been able to fulfill it? Have you said you were going to clean up and you didn't? Have you said you were going to buy something for your children and somehow it just didn't work out? With all of us have been in that place where we made a promise and then we had to qualify it a little bit, or we had to apologize that the circumstances just did not allow for it to be fulfilled. I'm thankful the Word of God tells us not one word has failed of all of God's promise. Praise God. The men spoke of manna in John 6. They talked about Moses gave us manna in the wilderness and so on. They're remembering their history. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Praise God. We can come to him. We can believe him. And the promise of the Lord there in verse 35 is, you'll never hunger and never thirst. That's quite an incredible promise. Amen. And the people said, as a result of hearing that, their request was, evermore, give us this bread. We like that. That's what we want to have. It reminded me of the woman who at the well who said, give me this water. I don't have to come and draw here every day and go through all of this effort of bringing the water up out of the well, pouring it into my jar, my container, and then carrying it back in that water pot that was her constant companion day in and day out. No wonder they would say, evermore give us this bread or give me this water. Amen. It's good to ask from the Lord. It's good to expect from him because he does have some things that are everlasting. Amen. Thank God that he can minister to us here in this life that is a short span of time compared to eternity. But he can promise us what happens here and now is going to affect where we are in eternity. Amen. And be sure that you're asking for Jesus and not just for things. Not just for the blessings. Not just for, you know, the possessions or the tangible. We're asking for the Lord and wanting his power and presence in our life. Jesus made mention of being the bread of life several times. John 6, 48. I am that bread of life. And he would go on to state, I am the living bread. And he was affirming this this title of himself to the Jews because of their recognition of the manna that was so miraculous for 40 years. But the Lord declaring, I am the bread that you need every day. Now, the bread from Jesus saying in Deuteronomy 8 and 3 is a type of the word. And this bread that was on the table of showbread was fresh. It was replaced every week. And week-old bread is not something that you run to the store for and decide, boy, I'm going to stock up. Week-old bread is cheap, great. We get excited about day-old bread. And by that, provided we're going to have a lot of toast or sandwiches or French toast or something, and it's going to get eaten up before little green spots start appearing on it here and there. That did not happen on this table. How did it stay fresh for a whole week? How was it able to be hot? 1 Samuel 21 and 6 says it was hot. I don't know. The Lord did that work. Praise God. And I'm thankful the word of the Lord can be fresh and hot to us as we take that word. All right, look at Jeremiah 20 and 9. We need to have some readers here. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. We're talking about something being hot and the blessing of the Lord that comes as a result of it being those things to us. Jeremiah 20 and 9. Who's got it? James, you got it? Read, please. A burning fire. A burning fire shut up in my bones. Praise God. There was just something that about this that he could not be quiet. Now, the reason he decided to be quiet is because he was constantly being persecuted. He was being mistreated terribly. He spent time in the dungeon. One time what he wrote as far as the Word of God, the king took the pages and slit them with his penknife and threw them into the fire. And then God told him, write it again. And so he got his scribe and did it again. He was not treated well at all. So that's why he decided, I'm not gonna mention anything anymore. I'm done. But he said, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Praise God. I guess you can call that holy bone fire, and recognize that, oh, there's just something about our testimony that we've got to share. Praise God. And thank the Lord we can eat that bread, eat that word, and know the power of the Lord. Now, Jesus said, eat my body and drink my blood. And that was a pretty hard thing for people to grasp. It's the same time in John 6 that he's talking about, I'm the bread of life, and you eat this bread, and so on. And so he made that statement, eat my body, drink my blood. They no doubt looked at one another and thought, what's he talking about? What is he saying? What is going on here? It was not like eating the manna and then dying, but it was eating and living forever. John 6:58. And we then have communion to remember what is called the Last Supper and the sacrifice of his body and his blood. And thank God we can then be in remembrance of what he did for us and how he provided his body and his blood for our redemption, for our salvation. Praise God. And know the power and the blessing of the Lord. But there's got to be both spirit and truth. It's exciting to be in a powerful spiritual service where the Spirit of the Lord is moving, people are responding, worship is getting sky high, the power of God is blessing in an awesome way. And when we come down, as it were, from that spiritual high and we walking the highway of holiness again, we need the guidance of truth, spirit and truth. There's got to be those aspects together, not just jumping around with the spirit and then forgetting about truth. No, we're to eat that bread. Now, you'll notice here there's no chairs around the table. There's no stools. There's no means of sitting down and relaxing. The priest would stand there and partake of that bread. Not convenient, not necessarily comfortable. It takes discipline to get into the Word of God. Discipline. You're reading through the bread program, and you're reading through Leviticus, and oh my goodness. All of that stuff. Wow. You hardly wait to get to the end of chapter 9, beginning of chapter 10, and fire is falling. And something there that you can grab a hold of. But it takes discipline to be able to get into the Word of God. Amen. And thank the Lord that we are fed by that Word. Now, Elijah was fed by a widow who made small cakes and then faced starvation, she and her son. She made the cakes, and Elijah partook of it. He gave her a promise. The meal barrel is not going to fail. The cruse of oil is not going to give out. She held it up, and drip, 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 came the last of the oil, and mix, 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 just enough to make two small cakes. And she baked them there on the fire, and that old pig Elijah ate it first. He's trying to teach her something. Trying to show her what God's going to do. And you can imagine the expression on her face when he said, okay, now go fix for you and your son. And she could have said, but I told, you know, she could have gone through the whole thing again, but she did. She went to the barrel, and there, lo and behold, meal down there. I don't think it was overflowing, Brother Hall. I don't think the dust of it was still hanging in the air as the angel had emptied a whole, 10 buckets into that barrel. I think she had to bend over and scoop it out and see, it's empty. And then go to that bottle of oil and hold it up again and shake the drops out and make for her son. And then when she went back to the barrel, oh my goodness, there's some in the bottom again. There's a principle here about giving to the work of God and then seeing the Lord provide. Amen. And thank God that Elijah was fed with cakes by a widow and then cakes by an angel. Twice he had those angel food cakes. And it was bread that kept him going. For a long time, in fact, 40 days, 40 nights, he went in the strength of that bread. Wow. That's the blessing of the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. It's sweeter than honey, the Bible says. Hebrews 6 and 4 talks about tasting of that heavenly gift. Significant that it uses that word taste. Tasted of the good word of God, Hebrews 6 and 5. Amen. And we know other senses are involved, our sight, our hearing. And yet that word taste is because it's got to become a part of you. Just like you're digesting it. And you're eating the word of God. What did Jesus say? He that heareth my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Praise God. There's that time with his word. We hear his voice, we hear his word, and he blesses us so powerfully in what we're able to receive. Praise God. Acts 2 and 42 talks about breaking bread and prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. Praise God. We open the word of the Lord for his promise. It's okay to open the Bible when you're praying. And if you're like me and you mark all over your Bible, there's probably promises that you've underlined. Promises that you put stars by. Amen. Or an exclamation point. Or whatever it is that you use to get your attraction to come back to that particular promise. And it's okay to remember those promises. In fact, get you a promise book. You seen those little promise books? Yeah, they're just excerpts of scriptures that are promises for this, promises for that. They're categorized in particular areas when you're fearful or when you need peace or and so on. And it's okay to read. Praise God. And remember, in Ephesians 6, when the armor is talked about, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, and the shield of faith, what is the sword? What is it? It's the word. Mm-hmm. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's time to start sticking it to the devil and let him know you're believing the promises of God. And moreover, when you're praying for your loved ones and when you're calling upon God for them to know how good it is to eat on this bread and how wonderful it is to be sustained by the Word of God, amen, you use the sword of the Spirit on the devil again. And say, I'm claiming them in Jesus' name. Devil, you get your hands off of them. Amen. You take your deceit back to the pits of darkness and you leave my family alone. Praise God. I believe we can pray that way. Praise God. Because that's what the sword of the Spirit is for. Praying for your family. Praying for your loved ones. Believing the Lord to do that work. And we are praying for those who handle the bread. Those who are workers with the bread, the Word of God. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Amen. They do a lot of work through the week. A lot of preparation of a lesson, preparation of the room. They've got 45 minutes in our current schedule to get that work done. They need to have the children there right when they can, you know, when it's time to start, 10 o'clock or even a little bit before. And then go like crazy for the 45 minutes that they've got and try to finish up on time to come upstairs for worship. Amen. Pray for those Sunday school teachers. Pray for those youth workers. Amen. They're not just playing checkers and having fun. They're sharing the Word of God. They're teaching your kids how to pray. Amen. They're helping them with music and all of the other aspects of working for God. Pray for those Sunday school teachers. Pray for those youth leaders. Pray for the share servants. Pray for the Bible study teachers. Pray for pastors and teachers. Pray for evangelists and missionaries. Amen. Thank God for the Eichards. Thank God for the tremendous work that they're doing, even as they're traveling and having four or five services a week and hundreds of miles in between. Amen. They need your prayers. Pray for our community. Pray for our district. Pray for our nation. Pray for our continent. Pray for our world. Praise God. And I think that'll be time well spent. Pray for yourself. Live the Word of God. Share the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Amen. Let others know how good this bread is. Amen. Because that's what the Lord would desire us to do. Now, Philippians 2, 15 and 16. I need another reader. Philippians 2, 15 we read last time when we were talking about the candlestick. We were talking about the light that needs to shine. Now, verses were put in place by man. Sometimes the verse breaks, interfere a little bit with the continuity of the thought, and that's what's going to happen here. Make no break between 15 and 16. You'll see the connection as it's made. All right, AJ, you got it for us? Philippians 2, 15 and 16. Okay, there's the shining as lights in the world. That's the end of verse 15, but now it goes right on to verse 16. Go ahead. Pulling forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not ran in vain, neither labored in vain. All right. Shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. In other words, that light and that power and that blessing is in part because you are holding on to the Word of God. And you're letting the Word of God shine in your life. Amen. And it's a word of life that God desires to minister. Acts 5 and 20, the disciples were delivered from prison. The angel that opened the door for them said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Thank God it's life. It's not drudgery. It's not dead. It's not dusty. It's not dry. It's not dormant. It's life. Amen. It's what God desires to to bring into our experience. Okay, let me see if I can squeeze in the altar of incense here now in our remaining time. The altar of incense, notice its position. Right in front of the curtain that separates the holiest of holies from the holy place. Notice how in the tent area, not the outer court and all of that, but in the tent area, it is approximately in the exact center of that space, the altar of incense. And the reason it is located in that place right before the veil is because prayer is to be the center of your walk with the Lord. This whole series on prayer is to help us to understand how central that place needs to be in our service to the Lord. Amen. And it's interesting to hear people say, well, we'll pray about it. And almost last-ditch effort. Almost that. Well, it's come to that. We've got to pray about it. No, praying needs to be the center of our experience with the Lord. Amen. Jesus was the example of prayer, and thank God we can follow in those footsteps as well. Exodus 30 and 6, the Lord says, I will meet with thee. And we understand here, this is where the priest offered incense on the altar. Morning and evening he came in and burned incense on that altar. And this incense was a type of prayer, and we'll see that in Revelation. But the Lord said in Exodus 30, 7 and 8, it's to be done morning and evening before the Lord throughout your generations. In other words, it's not just one particular generation, the older generation, who has realized the value of prayer and spending time in the presence of God. No, it's to be every generation. Every generation is to recognize how wonderful this time with God is, how incredible and how powerful it is to know the presence of the Lord. Amen. Prayer and intercession were something that Jesus practiced again and again. We already mentioned the wilderness time of fasting and temptations, and no doubt he spent time in prayer. The Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, and Brother Lamas would contend that the Lord prayed there for 3 hours. And John 17, the record of the Lord's Prayer and how he reached out to the Lord. And we recognize we are to pray just as he did. Hebrews 7 and 25. Hebrews 7 and 25 makes mention of how he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord is in the heavenly realm constantly praying and reaching out any more than he is a celestial carpenter making a place for you right now. None of those is true. He's simply using that human language to help us to understand what he's doing. What he accomplished on the cross. What he did when his back was being whipped and that crown of thorns was cruelly crushed upon his head. What he experienced in that time was what God would bring through him in the place of intercession, and that continually is before God in meeting that price. And thank God, he ever liveth to make intercession, according to Hebrews 7:25. Moreover, he is able to save you to the uttermost. Praise God. Specifically, the Lord spoke to Peter in Luke 22 and 32, I prayed for you that your faith fail you not. Praise God. I'm thankful that he's prayed for us and continues to pray for us. He ever liveth to make intercession. Praise God. And the Spirit of God does that work as well. Romans 8:26, that word likewise has always given me pause. Likewise, like what? The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, a beautiful promise. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we know that we've entered that realm of prayer. And we begin to pray in tongues and begin to call upon the Lord in a heavenly language. And the Lord, the Spirit, is praying through us. But that likewise made me back up all the way to verse 16, where it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And because of that relationship, amen. Now, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Drop down to verse 27, and intercession is mentioned again. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession. Everybody say intercession. That intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thank God that the Lord is working in the saints, working for the saints, working through the saints, and we're able to see that. Now, Revelation 8 and 3. We said the incense that is offered on the altar of incense is symbolic of prayer. In Romans, Revelation 8 and 3. The angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Praise God. No mention of a veil. Here we have the altar of incense, and there's the veil, and then the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest of holies. No veil that John reports that the angel is coming. Here's the incense, here's the prayers, and now there's a veil, however, stopping us from actually approaching the throne. No, in the heavenly realm, there isn't a veil. We're right before God. Amen. And thank God, your prayers never die. Never die. The fire that ignites that incense comes from the altar. Fire that was strange was not to be offered. That was not to be used to ignite the incense. In the end of Leviticus 9 that I mentioned to you earlier, fire from the Lord came out to consume the sacrifice. And then in the next chapter, fire came again. But this time, it was not a fire of blessing. It was not a fire of delight. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. They did the exact same thing, or did the wrong thing here, that we are told, do not change the fire. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. I'd much rather be devoured as a sacrifice before the Lord than one who is in disobedience and rebellion against the things of God. Amen. There's to be a perpetual incense. Again, Exodus 30 and 8, throughout your generations, every generation is to know how this incense is to be offered from the Lord. The fire from the altar was never to go out, Leviticus 6 and 13. The fire from the altar ignited the incense. And oh, how we need fire in our prayers, not dry, not dead, not half asleep, and wondering what we're going to eat for lunch, wondering what we're going to do tomorrow, all those kinds of things. No, to be an intensity and even a desperation in our time of prayer before the Lord. You can barely see. Do you have a close-up of the altar of incense? On this photo, you can see the diagram. You can see the horns of the altar of incense. If we get a close-up of the altar of incense, you'll see those horns that are pointing out from the corners of the altar of incense. Twice in 1 Kings 1 and 2, there are individuals who come and grab hold of those horns. Adonijah, David's son, who proclaimed himself king, and Solomon then, who was put in place of Adonijah, and Joab, the captain of the army of the Israelites, both of them in succeeding chapters of 1 Kings would come in as though they were making intercession for their lives. Those are the horns that they grabbed a hold of. It's a type of intercession. It's a type of intensity of reaching out for the things of God. The horns reach out, as it were, to the four corners of the earth. And prayer is to cover all of the aspects of our world and of our earth. So many things going on over in Russia now. So many things happening in Africa, in the Middle East. All of these hot spots, as it were, in the geopolitical atmosphere of our world. Prayer is going to be what makes a difference. Amen. But more specifically, the things that are happening in my world, the situations that I need to get a hold of in my world, my atmosphere of influence, and the desperation that has got to be, I've got to get a hold of the horns of the altar, as it were, and pray. Thank God that our prayers can be powerful. I still remember the touch of God that came to me in a hospital room when an older sister from the church came over and prayed for me as I was recovering from surgery, painful knee surgery. And there I was, just a 12-year-old, sitting in that bed and crying and wishing I was home and wishing the pain was gone. And she walked right over to me and put her hand on my head and prayed, and the pain was gone. The physical therapist made sure it came back, but for that moment, the pain was gone. That got my attention, friend. Amen. That got my attention because the church I attended at that time was just involved in ceremony and ritual and doing the right things at the right time and all of the stuff that had to go on. But for God to touch me just like that, oh man, I'm thankful that the Lord reached out to me. Amen. My wife likes to watch the Pentecostals of Alexandria on Sunday morning, and they had a woman stand in the back who was supposed to be in a grave. The doctor said she only had weeks to live. But here she is standing in a service at the Pentecostals of Alexandria. Amen. That's because of prayer. Powerful prayer that God can move and work. I remember my first pastor, Brother Smith, Brother and Sister Smith. Nothing earth-shaking. Nothing eloquent about their prayers. Nobody would be there to interview them and invite them to a show or a radio program and tell us about prayer, Brother and Sister Smith. Oh, no. But I saw them pray. I heard them pray. I saw how simple it was for them to kneel at their chair and begin to talk to the Lord just like He was right there in front of them. And He is their Heavenly Father. Praise God. And their prayers for me are part of the reason why I'm standing here tonight. Because I know how effectual those prayers have been. Amen. Your prayers can be that powerful, can be that strong. Make your prayers powerful. Make them have an impact. Enter into that realm of intercession. Praise God. Let's stand tonight. Why don't we just reach out to the Lord here together right now? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, use us, God, in this ministry of prayer. Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Glory to God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord.